All right. Good to be here this morning. At least for me. Let's turn and look in John chapter 3 this morning. It's good to be saved. It is good to be in church on a Sunday morning. I always think about something Lester Roloff said that's real simple. It's not, I guess, so to some it might be profound, some might not be, but he said a simple little statement that everything that ever was true still is true. And I don't know how long you've been saved. Maybe you haven't been saved, but maybe you've been saved a few years or 20 years or 30 years or whatever the case might be. I got saved right around 1975. We started riding a van to church, and most of the bus routes were vans. But the pastor's wife come and picked us up and took us to church. And I got saved back in the middle of the 70s. And whatever was true in 1975 is still true today. Amen? And you learn as you grow, and some things you got to forget. Amen? You learn so much that you fill your head with the wrong stuff or whatever the case might be. But I'm thankful to know that whenever you get to the place where you want to go back and really find the answers are still here. And we still are living in the age of grace, the day of grace. Ever what terminology you want to use there, we're still in it. Amen. God still operates by grace. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And so grace and faith got to be a pretty important thing in our lives. We forget about it from time to time. We begin to look for answers elsewhere, but that's where the answers were when you got saved, and that's where the answers are today. Amen? So I want to preach to you that this morning. I want to talk about some things like that. In John chapter 3, I think everybody probably recognizes where I'm going already. Not many sermons get preached out of John 3:11 or any. Not saying that none do, but most of the time when you go to John 3, you're going to verse number 16. So, but we're going to start reading in verse 14. And I'm going to preach out of John 3:16 this morning. Don't think there's nothing wrong with that at all. I think the further you get away from it in your emphasis. There's a lot of things in the Bible to be emphasized, for sure. Amen. There's a lot more in the Bible to preach on than smoking cigarettes. Yeah. Amen. Although you ought to quit. Yeah. Amen. But I'm not going to dedicate the whole morning service to it. Amen. Is it a sin to smoke cigarettes? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Has cigarettes ever killed anybody? Yeah. Amen. Well, that don't leave a lot to be said for Coca-Colas and anything else, does it? Amen? Just about everything will kill you. Well, stop it. Amen? Some fellow said, well, Brother Mike, drinking Coke's a sin, too. I said, well, don't drink anymore. Amen? I mean, if it's a sin, you ought to quit it. Amen? Well, you can't use that as an excuse, though. Well, Brother Mike, overeating's a sin. Yeah, but I'll overeat and you smoke cigarettes, and we'll see which one dies first. Amen? Now, you say, well, it might be you. Well, if overeating kills me before cigarettes kills you, you be sure and take a strong stand on overeating for the rest of your life after that. Amen? Amen? And if cigarettes kills you, I'll bite it like a snake from now on. Amen? Warn your family and friends. At least, if you smoke and die from smoking, you'll be a good example to your loved ones that are left here behind. Amen? Amen. But I'll tell you, what has even more power than preaching on smoking cigarettes and all this sort of thing, drinking beer, all that stuff. I'll tell you what's got more power than that is that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's never lost its power. It's never lost its power to persuade. It's never lost its power to heal. It's never lost its power to convict your heart and keep you up late at night. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is still effective. Amen. We're still living an age of grace and a day of grace, and the Lord still expects us to preach the gospel. And I'm going to emphasize that over the next coming little bit. And I want to emphasize it this morning as well. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll read verse number 14. Lord, I do thank you this morning, God, that there still is power in John 3:16. It's not a little kid's verse. It's not a Bible, a vacation Bible school verse. It's not something that we just make the third graders memorize and us big kids will, you know, deal with the more important matters. I can't think of anything more important to the folks that live in this day and hour than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, our choir just sang to you about the blood that covers it all, and I certainly do thank you for forgiveness of sins, and all this, God, is made possible through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news, and I thank you for this good news. In Jesus Christ's name, I ask you this morning, God, to touch, to lead, to guide, to inspire us here this morning. I thank you for all you do. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, let's read here in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now Jesus, he had a little bit to say about this. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. How many men? All men. He said, if I be lifted up. Then the Bible says he was talking about what? The death that he should die. So a lot of times we say, well, you know, if you put your hand in the air and say amen and run around a little bit and lift up Jesus, then people will start getting saved. Well, I like lifting up holy hands. I like shouting. I like saying amen. I like a lively service, all that stuff. But that's not what he was talking about. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. He was talking about dying on the cross. And they certainly did lift him up and crucify him. And they mocked him and they scourged him and all these things, they certainly did. And so Jesus said, I will draw all men. There's religions that go that live, that survive on the teaching that only God has shed his blood for certain people and you can't get saved unless God draws you. And they're teaching all kinds of weird and strange things. But I will say this, that God has to draw you in order to be saved. I'm not such an anti-Calvinist that I wouldn't admit that. You must be drawn in order to be saved. God has to draw you. But it's not a mysterious, oh, I hope I'm saved. I hope he's going to draw me. I hope he's going to deal with me. No, when the Lord said, I'll draw all men to me, he uses means to do that. Now, I don't know if anybody around here has got one. I imagine in a crowd this size, maybe somebody lives in a house where they've got an old well out back. Maybe it's kept over. Maybe it's fell in. But I'm sure that everybody at some point in time has saw a winding well. A circle of stones, deep hole in the ground, and it's got a handle and a bucket on it, and you let the bucket down, and then what do? You don't wind it back up, you draw it up. You draw water out of the well. When you begin to spin that handle and it begins to wrap that rope, you're drawing water up out of the well. Well, that's all well and good if you've got the well, but if you don't have a bucket and a rope, you're in trouble. Not unless you climb real good. And then let your mama catch you climbing down in that well and see how that turns out. Amen? That's not going to turn out too good. Well, see, you need a tool to draw that water. And the Lord uses tools to draw men. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And so the Lord uses tools in order to draw men. He uses a preacher. That's Romans chapter 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? The Bible says that he uses his word, sanctify them through thy truth. He said, thy word is truth. He uses the word of God. The Bible says that when the Holy Spirit's come, he says he will deal with men about their sin, about righteousness, and about judgment to come. The Lord uses the Holy Spirit to deal with men. Have you ever been maybe laying in your bed or getting a quiet place somewhere in your living room, your favorite chair, whatever the case might be, a deer stand or something like that, and your mind leaves the deer or leaves your rest or whatever you're trying to focus on, begins to think about the things of God and about your inadequacy. And when you begin to think about, I don't really know what to think about folks that can think about the things of God and not feel inadequate. And that's the largeness of the Lord, the largeness of the Holy Spirit that's just magnifying. The Lord will magnify himself in your own life and in your own heart. You read the Word of God and it has such high standards. You think, how in the world could I ever live up to that? I've dealt with many people that said, well, preacher, I'd like to get saved, but I just can't live it. Well, what they're saying is they're seeing themselves next to a magnified Lord, next to a magnified set of principles that comes with the gospel. They're saying, man, that's too high for me. Yeah. And that's true. Yeah. It is too high for you. Amen? But what I'm trying to get across to you this morning is the Lord uses means to draw men. And what you're involved in this morning, sitting in this building, is God's attempt to draw you to Him. Men have, I don't know about women. I've never been a woman. I never desired to be a woman. I was born this way. Amen? Well, I know as far as men are concerned, we're interested in bravado and macho and all this. We got a kind of a man's way of thinking. But I know this. If I know anything about a man, I know this. I know that he likes to downplay anything, any of his inadequacies. If he comes short in anything, he's going to downplay that, and he's going to upplay. He's going to magnify all of his goodness. He's going to justify himself. Every man is right in his own eyes. I know that's true about a man. But I know this, if you just sit around, I'm not talking about showing off in front of your friends now. I'm not talking about showing off in front of your wife. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about just being, getting still for just a minute and thinking about, do I really measure up to God, to the Word? And when you begin to look at things in that perspective, you begin to say, how in the world could I ever get to God? How could I, even as a Christian, once you're saved, how can I preach? With a mind like this and with thought processes like mine, how can I preach? How can I witness? How can I tell somebody else how to live their life when I don't even have my life all straightened out yet? You begin to think that way because the gospel and the grace of God and the power of God, His divinity, His divine nature, it's overwhelming once you get to thinking about it. If you ever get your mind far off the fact that we're saved by grace, and we're kept by His grace. We're kept by a lot of things, but we are kept by His grace. We're kept by His blood. We're kept by His faithfulness. We're kept by a lot of things, but when you boil it all down, we're operating by grace here. Yeah. We operate by faith, and we operate by grace. But what I can't really relate to a whole lot as far as, I mean, I've been saved a long time and not real practice in living without the Lord. I don't have a lot of practice in that is what I'm trying to say. But a man full grown that thinks he can survive and die and be placed in heaven without the aid of the grace of God, I can't understand that thought process. I can't understand why a man would go through life failure after failure, hardship after hardship, heartache after heartache, grief after grief, and still think he's going to be able to face death without the grace of God. Don't understand that, but some men do it. Some men do it. And this is an attempt this morning. If you're sitting here, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're a child, this is an attempt for God to draw you from where you are to where He is. And this morning you sit here and you might be saved or you might be lost. But in either case, the Lord, I'm sure, with the truths that we're going to cover, can speak to your heart and deal with your heart and draw you from where you are, saved or lost, to a better place than you was when you came in this morning. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for just a few minutes, I said all that to say this, be still. Be still. They said, Brother Mike, I got to get home and see that race. That race is going to, they're going to run around the circle. Somebody's going to finish first. They're going to make a big deal out of that, and it's going to be over and leave you think, wait until next week. That's what's going to happen on the race today. Amen. So you're not going to miss much. Amen?
Yeah.
We get in church and get our mind on things out there. We live kind of one problem with people today is we don't live in the moment. You go to work and think about fishing all day. Yep. Then you go fishing and think about work. It don't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Amen. Amen. Now you're at church.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Not the funeral home.
Amen.
Not the hospital. You're in church.
Yep.
Amen. So let's think about things of God for just a few minutes. Amen. Now, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For what cause? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now that's good news already. That's good news. The gospel means good news. I wonder why there's so many Baptists got that kind of attitude.
Yeah.
When the gospel should have this kind of attitude.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
I am not now, I have never been and never will be everything that I ought to be. I shouldn't revel in that. I shouldn't be happy about that.
Yeah.
But part of the whole thing about the gospel that makes it such good news is somebody else already done it for you.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
And so that used to be a point of pride in the United States. No, I'm not going to accept no charity. I'm going to do it myself.
Right.
If you're talking about making a living, that's commendable.
Yeah.
If you need help, ask for help. Amen. There's no, I have no problem with that. I have no problem with welfare for folks that need it. I have no problem with somebody getting help. Amen.
Yeah.
What I do have is problem with people that by pride will stay in a condition that they don't have to live in.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
If you're too proud to get help, the only person that you're hurting is you and possibly your family and folks like that who are suffering from your condition as well.
Yeah.
Amen. I mean, a poor daddy has poor children.
Yeah.
Hungry daddy has hungry children.
Yeah.
Let me say this. A lost daddy probably has lost children.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, I don't believe in God and nobody's suffering but me. I don't think that's the truth. Boy, I can't think of, there are some bad things in this world, but I can't think of many worse than going to hell and then waiting a few years for my children to show up.
Yeah. Yeah.
You ever read Luke chapter 16?
Yeah.
Boy, that old rich man, he was living high on the hog, wouldn't he, while he was in this life?
Yeah.
Had everything he wanted. The Bible said he fared sumptuously every day. But just as soon as he got to hell, he got to thinking about those that were following him down the road. He said, hey, Father Abraham, my brothers, they're going to come.
Yep.
He could have just as easily talked about his wife. Hey, my wife's going to come to this place. I spent a lot of years convincing her there wasn't nothing to this religion stuff.
No.
He could have just as easily said, Father Abraham, my sons, go speak to my sons, because I spent a lot of years telling them there wasn't nothing to this. I got a couple of cousins up there in the mountains back over in Virginia. One of them's, they're both still, I consider them to be good friends, but we grew up together. And one of them's, he pastors a Presbyterian, he's a Baptist as he can be, but he pastors a Presbyterian church. And they get saved and baptized. You may as well call it a Baptist church, but it's a Presbyterian church. And the other one, Brian, my cousin, his daddy spent all those years saying, you know, there ain't nothing to God, son. His mother would go to church and take his little brother. And there was such a conflict in the family because daddy didn't believe and mama did believe. And that boy, you know, the younger son went off into a life of perversion and lives a terrible life now and lives a life filled with misery. But that older son, he got a wife and kids, got a good job and has all these things, but he's been divorced a couple of times. So I'm not saying he lives a rosy life. He's been through some family breakups and stuff, but from the outward appearance, he's making money, making good money, and got a wife and all these things. If you was to look at him, look like a Hallmark moment. But that boy's daddy that died several years ago didn't believe that there was a God. And as a result, that fella don't believe there's a God, don't believe there's nothing to it. One of these days, it's going to be bad for him to die and go to hell. I hope he gets saved before then.
Yeah.
But what's even worse than that is the day that Herschel Easter looks up and sees Brian.
Yeah.
You say, what could have changed that? Maybe a little closer attention in Sunday school on a Sunday morning. Maybe a little bit closer attention. Maybe a little less worried about the bills on. Hey, worry about the bills on Monday morning, okay?
Yeah.
A little closer attention on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
Been a long ways.
Yeah.
I know what it's like to be a teenage boy trying to get out of church and trying to get away from mom and daddy and trying to do things your own way. But the results that's going to show up down the road of neglecting little things like John 3:16 going to turn out sevenfold or maybe 70-fold somewhere down the line. A little bit of extra fun and nobody's going to tell me what to drink or what to wear. Going to turn out to be a little bit more drastic than you think it is while you're trying to get out.
Yeah.
while you're trying to get out, while you're waiting so urgently for 12 o'clock to roll around, the preacher to dismiss the church, there's far greater things at stake than you just having to spend an extra 5 minutes in church this Sunday morning. So much so that when you pull out verses like John 3:16 to preach on a Sunday morning, for real, I wanted to hear about I wanted them to talk about how bad Steven Anderson is, or I wanted to hear him cut up the Calvinist or something like that. Like, listen, in the grand scheme of things, on the list of important things, Steven Anderson not even in the top 2 million. Amen. There's a lot of people that don't believe like you believe.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. And if one idiotic Baptist is soaking up all the knotheads, at least we know they're in one place. Amen. You ain't got to worry about that too much. Amen. You say, well, he's deceiving a lot of people. Well, my Bible tells me, seek and you shall find. A lot of people looking to be deceived. Amen. I wouldn't divert nothing from the gospel to worry about a knothead like that. Amen. Just like I wouldn't let my bills or my rent payment or anything like that distract me from getting something from God this morning. Amen. For whosoever believeth in him, verse 15, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. That's an amazing statement in and of itself, and I'll show you why here in just a second. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You might be full of bravado, and you might be pretty macho, and so that not only a description of the men anymore, there's some pretty macho ladies walking around. Well, whatever it is that you claim to be brave about, I can tell you this, you don't want to meet that end of life tragedy right there of perishing in your sins. But God said he so loved the world. Now I want to give you just a quick description of the world. It's in Romans chapter 3. And verse number 10. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You say, well, Brother Mike, I'm a pretty good old fella. You're rotten. Now, I'm not throwing stones in a glass house here. I'm rotten too. Amen. Paul, one thing that always amazed me about Paul, besides the Lord Jesus Christ himself, I don't think you could conjure up a better preacher than Paul. Amen. He's a know-it-all.
Yeah.
Amen. Whatever you've learned as a Christian, as far as the church is concerned, you learned it from Paul. Yeah. You know what Paul said about himself? He said, I'm the chief of sinners.
Yeah.
I do not preach self-esteem. Some of you dragging yourself through the mud trying to find something about yourself to feel good about yourself about, and you're not going to find it. You're going to make yourself promises, and you're going to turn over new leaves, and you're going to mess up every leaf you turn. Amen. If you had a cousin and you committed something to him and he messed it up, you wouldn't speak to him for another 6 months. I gave him a loan. He didn't pay it back. Now I'm not going to speak to him no more. I trusted him with this important job and he failed miserable and he ruined me. Well, you've done that to yourself many times. You've let yourself down many times, but you still keep trying to put confidence in yourself. Well, you say, well, what's my problem with all this grief and depression? That's what it is. You're just as mad at yourself as you was your cousin when he let you down.
Amen.
The thing to do is just to put confidence in Christ instead of putting confidence in yourself.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You put got all this confidence in yourself, but you keep making bad decisions.
Amen.
So how do you know I keep making bad decisions? Look how your life's turning out. Amen. Somebody starts all them fusses down at your house. You say, it's her. I doubt that. I highly doubt that. You say, it's him. I highly doubt that.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's right.
Have you ever took the poll? I don't know if you have or not, but you ought to take it sometime and just ask everybody around you. I want you to raise your hand if you're wrong about anything. Nobody raised their hand. If they do, they're a fool. I asked that from time to time, and I had somebody actually, I said, let me see the hands of everybody out there that's wrong about something. Somebody actually raised their hand. You know, that Baptist, pious, oh, I'm wrong about a lot of things. Well, what is it? And why ain't you changed it if you know what's wrong? Now you're the sucker I'm going to preach to for the next 45 minutes. If you know what's wrong, why didn't you fix it? Baptists is pious to their own fault. I mean, stand up in church and say, preacher, I'm just so bad, and I'm so thankful for the grace of God, and I'm such a terrible person. I don't deserve nothing. But when the preacher starts preaching about how you don't deserve nothing, you move your membership.
Yeah. Come on.
You just got a bunch of religions, what you got. Amen. When you really come to a knowledge of who God is and who you are, you don't mind saying, yeah, go on ahead and preach, preacher. And when the preacher gets up and preaches hard, I like it.
Yeah.
Step on my feet. Help me out, because as long as I can keep somebody else from saying anything about it, and as long as I can distract my mind from saying anything to myself about it, I'm not going to change too much, because I'm right.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. So go ahead and get up and preach. I like it. I like it. I like when somebody preaches hard and straight. Folks get up and say, well, the problem with Baptists is we're shooting our own. A lot of you Baptists need to be shot.
Yeah.
I just hope you get saved before you get shot.
Yeah.
Amen. Some of you ain't worth wasting the bullet on.
Yeah.
You know it's a God's honest truth. You wake up stinking in the morning just like everybody else does, go to work and work all day and come home, and your wife says, you stink. You're just as corrupt as anybody else is. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the world now. There's none righteous. You may as well just admit it and jump in here with the rest of us. You're sinners.
Yep.
You got preachers up here, and they get up, whether it's the pastor or any other preacher in this church, they get up and they preach, you know, about getting this right and getting that right and getting that straight. That stuff goes for us too.
Yep.
It's not us against you. It's us.
Amen.
It's just us.
Amen.
I mean, now, if we just wanted to make some money, we could tell you nice things about you, because we'd be lying, but that's what we'd do.
Amen.
You're such wonderful people.
Amen.
Leave a church like that. All you wonderful people. You're so nice. I love you all. Did I mention I loved you all? I love you. I love you. I love you. There's something devious about that. When Reese, my little boy, he forgets that I told him not to ask for this or ask for that or do this or do that. He'll start to ask me, Daddy. And I was, what is it, boy? And he'll remember. I said, I love you. And I said, you manipulative little half-rhyming you. That's what's going on in a lot of churches today. You're all so wonderful. Well, what do I need to be here for? I come to this wonderful church because all these nice, wonderful people. No, it's crowded in here and you stink and some of you talk too loud. I can't hear what's going on. Amen. What are we here for if we don't need help? Amen. We're all sinners. It's just some of us are saved and some of us ain't. I don't recommend you die without being a saved sinner. But this is a description of the world. Let me get on. There is none that understandeth. Verse 11. There is none that seeketh after God. You know, that's a pretty bold statement. I've heard people say, well, I remember when I got saved, I was looking for God. A red flag shoots up right there. Because the Bible said, wasn't none of you looking for God. The Bible said there wasn't any of you that even understood before you got saved. Go to church and say, I wonder if they got a good youth group here. What difference does that make?
Yeah.
You better get saved before you start worried about the youth group. I mean, look at all these wonderful youth. Well, don't let your youth get in amongst them. You mess them up.
Amen. Amen.
Get saved first.
Amen.
Amen. Go to a discipleship class and then, amen?
Yeah.
I wonder if they've got a good nursery or not. Yeah, but they won't let you in it, so just don't worry about that. Amen. Amen. There's not, you know, I think if I got saved, I'd feel better and I'd have less anxiety. That's not what it's about. It's not what it's about. He says, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all going out of the way. You're going the wrong way. Well, I think if God gets me out of this mess, I'll just, you know, I'll buckle down a little more. God don't make those kind of deals.
Nope.
The deal that God made was the mess that you're in, he'd let his son pay for that. He let his son bear the burden for that, the punishment for that, the payment for that, and he'd give you his grace. That's the deal that God makes. You see, folks, boy, I know how they got in, because I see their attitude now. And they'll say, if I'd have been the only one, I could start preaching like that. Some of you get stirred up and start running around. Yes, if I was the only one, he would have died for me. He looked down through the ages, Brother Tommy, and saw me. Oh, he looked at me in love, and he looked at me in pity, and he looked at me in such wonderful grace, and he loved me so much that, boy, if I'd have been the only one, he'd have died for me. Yeah, that's a bunch of rot. I'm sure Adam feels pretty good about that, because he was the only one. Wouldn't he? Mm-hmm. But that's the kind of me. The most dangerous thing you can mention in your religion is that me. Me stuff. Now, once you get good and saved, I understand the fact that you understand God loves you, and I'm all for that. But listen, it's not about you individually. Not that way. He says they are all going out of the way. Everybody going astray. Nobody looking for God. Nobody understanding what it was. So Jesus said, I've got to come do this myself. If it's going to get right, I'm going to have to do it myself. And boy, you can apply that across the whole board if you say,
that's right.
I don't know how to run a family.
Yeah,
I surely don't. How do you get married to a girl like Ruth and tell her how to live her life when she got it more together than you do? Huh? I got an 18-year-old kid that's more mature than me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes I ask her for permission to go out and when I should come home.
That's right.
Don't let him fool you.
Yeah.
But I think you'd have to admit, if you really considered who you was, most of the time you're going your own way and doing your own thing, not very much considered about the Lord, but the Lord was considered about you.
Yeah.
Amen. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, while we were enemies, he died for us. Not just that we wasn't on the same page with him, we was against him. Amen. Now let me look in verse 19 and see what it says. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. You say, who all is under the law? Well, read the rest of the verse. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world. Remember, that's what we read in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And all the world may become guilty before God. The solution to your problem this morning is for you to sit here and go, it's my fault.
Yeah.
It's my fault. I recommend it, saved or lost, but especially if you're lost. Listen, when something went wrong at People's Baptist Church, and I knew what the problem was, and I saw what the problem was, I would stand up behind the pulpit and I'd say, this problem that we're having right now, it's my fault.
Amen.
You say, why? Because the responsible party is supposed to take the blame.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Listen, if something goes wrong in my family, I say good things. My family's not a perfect family. They got problems. But if something goes wrong in my family, it's my fault.
Yep.
It's my fault. Until I take responsibility, there can be no solution.
That's right.
If one of my kids were to go astray, I'd have to say, oh, that young, and I don't know what I'm going to do with that rebellious brat. I just don't know what's wrong with her. Yeah, I do know what's wrong with her. It's me. The same way you get saved, the same way you're supposed to live. If I go to church and everything begins to get dry and I begin to look with that wrinkled up nose and eyes at everybody else, oh, these people are messing up this church. No, I take responsibility for it. It's my fault. You say, well, what could have been done? Plenty of things could. That's a whole different sermon. You don't want to be here that long enough for me to explain that. But there's plenty of things a preacher can do. There's plenty of things a daddy can do.
Amen.
I recommend, ladies, turn off Days of Our Lives. That'll help your kids a little bit. Amen.
Yep.
Amen. One less fishing trip and one more, day with your children or something like that might help your children too.
Amen.
That's a different sermon for a different time, but we'll get there. But responsibility. Listen, only thing keeping you out of heaven right now, you're sitting here this morning not saved. The only thing keeping you out of heaven right now, you just haven't took responsibility yet. That's what the verse says. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Sometimes you're just going to have to say this, saved or lost, it's my fault. That would probably clear up, spend 3 or 4 weeks fussing between husband and wife or between parents and children. Somebody's going to have to step up and say, now, wait a minute. Ain't you just a little bit guilty? I guarantee you that's where it'll start getting itself fixed, not until.
Amen.
Sitting there pulling out your hair, worrying about, am I going to heaven? Am I not going to heaven? Do I know God? Is this thing real? Why don't you just say, hey, if I don't know if he's real or not, it's my fault. It's not because he hadn't gave you the lessons.
Yeah.
It's not because he hadn't gave you a church to go to. It's not because he hadn't given you a Bible. If you don't know God, it's your fault. That's where you start. That's where healing begins. That's where the help begins. And that's what he says. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You know why God, you can turn back at Exodus chapter 20 and read that anytime you want to. But you know why he gave you those rules? To prove that you needed them. Listen, you don't have to tell 80-year-old grandmother to be in at 10 o'clock. Who do you got to tell that to, Brother Tommy? 8 o'clock.
Eight.
Try 8 o'clock.
Eight.
8 is much better.
Yeah.
She says for older teenagers, 10 is much better. If you've got older teenagers, I recommend 6:30. Because if you say, now, son, you just come in any time you want to. They'll come in any time they want to.
Yep.
You give them 9 o'clock as a time to be in, because if you don't, they will come in next week. That's the same concept with the law of God. He said, don't commit adultery because you would. That's true. He said, don't steal because you are a thief.
Yep.
But you don't know you're a thief until somebody puts the rules up.
Yep.
I wonder why they don't take the same approach with burglary that they take with homosexuality.
Yep.
I was born this way.
Yep.
People are born thieves. Stop putting them in jail.
Yep.
Does that make sense?
Amen.
The Bible says you're born in sin. You're a murderer, Ken. You're a murderer. But you were born that way. So just kill everybody you want to. And
that's how I identify.
But they make up laws to keep you from doing those things. See, and that's what that verse we just read said. It said that he gave you the law that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world become guilty. But thankfully, what we read in John 3:16 was he loved the world and gave himself for it. Amen? So he says, but now, verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. Well, Brother Mike, if I'm not good enough to get to heaven, what do I need? You need what he laid down to get on the cross.
Amen.
He lived for you. See, the process of getting saved didn't just start at the cross or while he was in the grave or in the resurrection. Have you ever noticed that when Jesus prayed, he prayed just like him? You know, we understand that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, we understand there's one God, not three gods. But when Jesus prayed to the Father, it sounded like he was praying to a whole different divinity.
Yeah.
Well, he done that because he was praying in your stead.
Yeah.
He prayed, Father, help me, because you don't pray, Father, help me.
Yeah.
His life was substitutionary. His death was substitutionary. His burial was substitutionary. And his resurrection from the grave was substitutionary. Because he rose from the grave, I'm going to rise from the grave.
Amen.
He did it for me.
Yep.
Amen? Then you've got to get way into the book of Revelation before you get to the first resurrection. Well, I thought the rapture would be the first resurrection. No, you raised with Christ. Does that make any sense? Jesus did it all for you. And he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. It's here. You can have it this morning. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference for all. Your preacher, your deacon, your pastor, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the same way your pastor got in, the same way your deacon got in, is the same way you're going to get in. You're going to have to say, Lord, I put my faith in what you've done for me, not what I've done for me, and not what I've done for you, oh God, but what you've done for me. It's a substitutionary. It's placing your faith in completely and totally what God done for you. And then you get the righteousness that'll take you to heaven. But better than that, you've got the righteousness that will take you through the rest of your life. It's what he's done for you. It's what he's done for you. It's what he's done for you. Pastor, you come ahead.
Amen.
Amen.
That's awesome.
Bow your heads, if you would. People flippantly say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and they laugh and joke about it. But life from the dead is in that verse. Life. What given us life, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're saved this morning. You got everlasting life. Say, how long is that? Everlasting? Forever. Forever and forever. You might not get a hold of it here, but I tell you what, when you walk through these pearly gates and you realize, man, God kept his word. You'll find that God always keeps his word. Always. His word. Most important thing in our lives is his word. Keeping his word. Amen. How many in this room say, preacher, I have everlasting life. I'm going to heaven. Amen. Amen. All over the room. Praise the Lord. I didn't see any hands not raised. But if you're here today, and maybe I don't see you, but if you say, preacher, I'm not saved. I don't have everlasting life. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? We had two got saved last week. But preacher, I'm not sure if I was to die right now, I'd have everlasting life. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? All right. I don't see any other hands. Amen. Thank God. But help us to go after people. Help us to go after people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God. Man, I'm glad somebody went after me. Aren't you glad somebody went after you? I'm glad. You know what Jesus said? Go do likewise. Go do likewise. Go after somebody. Witness somebody. Take tracks with you. When you stop, put tracks wherever you can. Somebody can see it. Care about the gospel. God's given us a job to do. Get the gospel out. Let's do it. Amen. Y'all enjoy that message? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Come back tonight, 6 o'clock. Be here tonight. And Brother Joe and Miss Rebecca is not here today, but he preached his brother's funeral last week. I was up there with him. And then I talked to him yesterday, and he said that he's up there with his mom and his uncle today. So y'all pray for him. He'll be here Wednesday night. So y'all pray for his family. They're going through it, just burying his brother. His brother, it was 12 years difference between him and his brother. And I said, you know, there's a lot of regrets that go on. You think, man, I could have been there more and all that stuff. But just pray for Joe and pray for Lord, give him some peace, his mama especially. All right, Father, thank you, God, for your goodness and mercy. Thank you for the message this morning. I pray, God, dismiss your blessing, bring us back the appointed hour. Lord, help us to show people, Lord, every time we leave our house or our place to live, Lord, and come to church, we're showing people this is important, what we believe, what we stand for. And I pray, God, help us be faithful, and we'll love you and thank you for what you're going to do. Now, give us a good day for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, shake somebody's hand before we go. Brother Dave, you want to come see me?